Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We'll continue our study in Song of Solomon. Tonight will be Blessed Fellowship, part 2. 2 weeks ago, in our study in Song of Solomon, we looked at verses 12 to 14, and tonight we'll look at verse 15. Let's read the context, though. We'll read from verses 8 to 17. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by thy footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold and studs of silver. A bundle of merit is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. I'll read that again because that's our text tonight. Behold, thou art fair, my love. My love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and the rafters of fir. So again, tonight is the second part of a two-part message that we had last week, or 2 weeks ago, in our study in Song of Solomon. And again, last time we met, we looked at verses 12 to 14. And we saw the bride delighting in the bridegroom. Bride delighting in the bridegroom, which pictures the bride of Christ, His people, His elect, delighting in Christ. And tonight we'll look at verse 15, where we will see the bridegroom, which pictures Christ, delighting in His bride. Delighting in His bride. Now we see ourselves blocked with sin. We see ourselves. We know we know what we are by our natural birth. Yet, we've seen in our study in Song of Solomon, the bride says, I'm black, but yet I'm comely. She's black with sin, and yet she's comely. And remember, we looked at the word comely, and in the Hebrew, that's beautiful. And she knows she's black by her natural sin, but she is beautiful, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And this is what we kind of struggle with in a sense, because we know how much we're sinners, but Scripture declares, and Lord help my unbelief, right? For all of us, that we are clothed in that perfect, spotless righteousness. It's almost too much for us to fathom. But it's true. It's true. And Christ sees us. Christ sees us. He looks at His bride. Sinners. Still sinners. We who are on earth, still sinners. But we who are redeemed, we who are purchased, we who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, He looks at us and He sees us as the fairest among women. Why? This is the truth of Scripture. He sees us literally or figuratively in the Hebrew, because the only reason He sees us as beautiful is because we have the fine linen upon us. The righteousness of Christ. Remember the wedding garment. We have that. We have His perfect, spotless righteousness upon us. And it's hard for us to fathom that we're sinners, isn't it? Because I know you struggle with sin just like I struggle. But the Scripture declares this is a blessed truth. And for the believer, we just marvel in this. It's absolutely wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And what did it cost us? or what, it didn't cost us anything, did it? But what did it cost to have us clothed in this righteousness? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him giving His life for us upon the cross. I ask you then, can anything in this world compare to this? Can any riches in this world, you pile up all the gold and the silver, can any of that compare to the infinite value of the blood of Christ to His people? Nothing even comes close. You can pack up all the world's riches and all the world's jewels and everything, and it doesn't even come close to what it means that Christ shed His blood for me. His sacrifice is of infinite value to the believer. Because, beloved, we talked about this before. Augustus Toplater, who wrote Rock of Ages, he tried to figure out, he did some numbers. He was supposed to be a genius with numbers. And he did a numbering where he came up with, if you sinned X amount of times in a day, well, basically he came up to, if you live to be about 80 years old, you sin over 8 billion times. I remember Bruce Crabtree saying, "Well, I'd be more than that, you know." But can you pay for one? Can I pay for one? You see how much the blood of Christ is of infinite value to the believer, because it covers all our sins, beloved. All the money in the world, all the jewels in the world, all the priceless artifacts in the world could not redeem one soul. Could not redeem one soul. But Christ's precious blood has purchased, pardon, has purchased the souls of all the elect, of all the angels. And He did it with one sacrifice. One. Having obtained eternal redemption for her, for us, for His people. So, no wonder the bride speaks volumes of the excellencies of Christ. No wonder she proclaims His excellencies. No wonder. No wonder we proclaim to people the amazing grace of Christ, of God in Christ. Now we see tonight that Christ, the one that the bride only has eyes for, right? The bride only has eyes for Christ. Only has eyes for Christ. And we will see Him pronounce how He feels and thinks of His bride. Note in our text He calls His bride fair. And He calls her My love. Behold, thou art fair, My love. Behold, thou art fair. He says it twice, and we'll look at that later. He says it twice. Thou hast dove's eyes. Christ here calls His bride fair. Beautiful. Beautiful. And He calls her My love. My love. How can this be said about sinners? Beloved, let us never forget, we who are sinners are sanctified, redeemed, and justified in Christ and Christ alone. And for the believer, Christ is precious, but we see the preeminence of Christ in how the church is precious to Him. See, He's precious to us. Let this be. You as a believer are more precious to Him. So how we feel about Him is just a little weak compared to how He feels about us. My, what love we have here. The Hebrew word for fairest in verse 8 when Christ speaks of His bride is defined as beautiful. Come, fair, beautiful. Behold, thou art beautiful. We know what we are. He says, oh my. But ponder this. All our beauty in His eyes comes from Him. Comes from Him. As it is He who has made us beautiful. It's He who's made us beautiful. We are washed clean in His precious blood. And He loves His bride. Those He shed His blood for. Those He gave His life for. And He sees no spot in her. None. She is absolutely beautiful in His sight. Now we bring that right down to heaven. I need to live there. I need to remind myself of that every day. Because I know what I am. And I know you all know what you are too. We're sinners. But this is what the Scripture declares. What great affection is showing here, isn't it? What great affection. We see on display the great affection that Christ has for His bride. She is highly esteemed by Him. Because she is the very one that He has purchased from the slave block of sin. And that's what we were on. We were on the slave block of sin. And He purchased us. He paid everything that God demanded for us. And He did it by Himself. By Himself. Now look, behold, it says, behold, thou art fair, my love. A behold is set before the statement, John Gill says, as a note of attention. Behold. As a note of attention. A note of attention. Behold, set, thou art fair. Thou art beautiful, my love. Behold is there for us to consider. That she who was so black and uncomely in herself, in her own eyes, should be so beautiful and so fair in the eyes of Christ. And it's all through His blood and righteousness and His grace. Stand in awe. Stand in awe of God and note these words. Behold, thou art fair, my God. And note also that the Christ gives His church here a very affectionate title. My love. We looked at verse 9 and it's mentioned that title in verse 9 and here it's mentioned again. To let her know that she is. To let the bride know. That she is and always will be. That she is and always will be the object of His delight. She's His delight. His love towards His bride is great and strong and lasting. And unchangeable. And we see in the text here that Christ is absolutely ravished with His love. Do we deserve this? Absolutely not. What mercy. What grace. is brought forth here. And let us make a note of attention here, and may this stir up our heart with praise and adoration of our wonderful Bridegroom, our heavenly Bridegroom. We know that our beauty, which Christ speaks of here, comes from Him. And we are prone to keep our eyes upon the blackness of our own sin. We're prone to do that, aren't we? And our own imperfections. But let us just marvel here. Let us just marvel here. Let us marvel at the wonders of the grace of God in Christ. Let us marvel in the fact that our Savior sees us complete in Him, in Himself. That He sees us as beautiful. Beautiful. And we have this in Christ alone, who is our beauty. And we are sanctified in Him. We are redeemed by Him. He's our sanctification, our redemption, our righteousness, our all in all. And marvel in this wonderful truth that's set forth here, beloved of God. That we who are by nature children of wrath, because Scripture declares that's what we are, whose natures are, when we come into this world, are corrupted and depraved, and who are black by both original sin and by actual sin which we commit. Right? Are now fair and beautiful in the eyes of Christ. That's what the Scripture declares here. And we know it is through His blood and through His righteousness. And marvel that we are now clothed with a remnant of fine linen. Marvel in that. We were once clothed in our own self-righteousness. We were once clothed in the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness. But now, the believer, whether we can't see it, can we? But we are clothed in the perfect, spotless, fine linen of the righteousness of Christ. And it is like embroidered work. We are adorned with bracelets, chains and jewels and earrings of the grace of God in Christ. We are beautiful in His sight. Beautiful in His sight. Oh, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. This is super abounding grace. This is grace unmerited, undeserved. But let us marvel in it. Let us marvel in this. What astonishing love God has for His people. And we see it here. We see it in the text. And think of this. He sees us as absolutely beautiful. It makes the Scripture come alive in Colossians. And you are complete in Him. Complete means complete. It means there's nothing to be added. And so we see that's why He looks at the bride and He sees her as absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. And think of this beautiful truth in light of our Scripture tonight. Ye are complete in Him. All we need is Christ. And in Christ we are without spot or blemish. And our redemption is in Him. Our justification is in Him. He's our sanctification. And we are complete in Him by our union with Him. You see, outside of Christ, we're not complete, are we? But by our union with Christ, we are complete, beloved. Complete in Him. He is the head and we are the body. It's a personal union of the church. This body of mine, the head is attached, isn't it? It's a picture of Christ, right? Each one of us. We have a head and we have a body. Christ is our head, beloved. And we are the body. And the head controls everything, doesn't it? Everything. It's the preeminent one. You don't see pictures of people's feet and hands. You see pictures of the head. Because it's preeminent. He's the head. And He gets all the preeminence. and we are the body. She, the church, the bride of Christ, is fair, fair, we see in our text here. Fair, fair. Look at our text here. It says, "Behold, thou art fair." There's the first one. My love. "Behold, thou art fair." There's the second. Fair, fair. Beautiful, beautiful. Oh my. Exceedingly beautiful. And this is being said again by Christ Himself. The text is a picture of Christ. And He says this of His bride. Oh, she's beautiful, beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. He says she's the fairest among women to Him. There is no such beauty to be found in any as in Christ. And He is fairer than the children of men. And next to Him is the church. And she is the fairest among women. This surpasses excelling beauty. And she possesses it all. And it's all because we are clothed in His perfect spotless righteousness. What great value and esteem Christ has for His bride. There is none so beautiful in His sight as she. His thoughts are fixed upon her. His eyes are upon her. And His heart is sweetly ravished with her. Think of the eternal love that Christ has for His people. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that which was planned and purposed by God. The sacrifice of Christ for His people is executed when He dies upon Calvary's cross to redeem His people from all their sins. No wonder the bride wonders in awe at this great love. The Son of God, our all-glorious God and King, speaks in this text of all who are united to Him by faith, His bride. And He speaks of them with delight and satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ has great delight in His church. And this can be said of every single true believer. They are beautiful in His eyes. Beautiful in His eyes. Now, knowing this will not fill us with pride. It leaves us in awe. It leaves us in absolute awe. It leaves us in wonder. As again, this beauty is not our own. And we are unworthy of this wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. And unworthy of this grace and mercy which has been bestowed upon us. And let us never forget that the only beauty that Christ delights in is the beauty that He has created. The beauty that He has created. God looks upon His church and sees us in Christ. He sees Brother John, He sees you in Christ. He sees you clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. My. And we marvel. We marvel that that is how He sees us. And marvel at the love of God towards you who are redeemed. It is sovereign, selective, sacrificial, saving, and satisfying love. And Christ's love for His own is an immutable, indestructible, everlasting love. And it will never change. You know why? Because God never changes. And our Savior is God. God incarnate in the flesh. Again, oh, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul. Oh my soul. How long has Christ loved His bride? From eternity. From eternity. How long will Christ love His bride? All through eternity future. His love will never change. Because He doesn't change. My. This is overwhelming. It says, "Behold, Thou art fair, my love. Behold, Thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." Now, doves in general are peaceful and gentle birds. They are often called lovebirds, and you see them in pairs a lot. You do see them in pairs a lot. And I remember someone once telling me that they mate for life, so for this study I looked it up, and it says this, "Mourning doves also referred to turtle doves tend to mate for life." They mate for life. Now, birds in general cannot move their eyes like humans. You know how we can move our eyes without moving our heads? Birds in general cannot do that. It is said that doves have binocular vision, it's called, which means that they can only focus on one thing at a time. They can only focus on one thing at a time. And they have to turn their head to look at something beside them. Watch them next time you see them on a wire or in a tree. And they do. They turn their little heads around looking at different things. And oftentimes they focus upon their mate. And oftentimes you find them in twos. And they are called lovebirds. Because they're always watching each other. They're always watching each other. And if you watch a dove, what one does, the other does soon after. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Often I get the blessing of sitting out here, and after study, I'll sit out in the porch, and there's a couple mourning doves that sit on the wires out there, and they just sing away. And it's beautiful. But when one takes off, the other one soon falls. The other one soon falls. Fast behind. And oftentimes you'll see one on the ground, another one will come and land beside him. Start feasting on the food in the ground too. They're found eating together or just sitting on a wire singing to each other. I know we've all seen that. And it's a beautiful sound. Singing or calling out to one another. Now Christ speaks of His bride that she has dove's eyes. She only has eyes for Him. She moves when He moves. And is this not true of the church? We wait on the Lord, don't we? We pray and ask the Lord to lead us and guide us. And when He tells us to move, we move. Just like the Israelites. When the cloud moved, they moved. And Christ speaks of His bride, again, that she only has eyes for Him. She has dove's eyes. And the cry of the church is, "Lord, don't let me go anywhere where You don't go before me." Oh. And the church's eyes are set upon Christ. They're set upon Christ. He is the only one she sees. And she follows her beloved wherever He may lead. Now, doves are also mild and harmless, chaste. and faithful. And by the eyes, he seems to bring forth both their outward and inward behavior, their temperament of mind, as the church is born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And let us ponder this. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Let us ponder this, that when our Lord sent out his disciples, he bid them to be wise as serpents and what? And harmless as doves. To be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Those who are his faithful ministers are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. As we preach the gospel, we speak of Christ and him alone, the one who is our beloved, the one who we have eyes for. And this is the temperament of God's people. Look at Matthew 10, verses 16 to 24. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be bought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And sometimes that comes from family members, and sometimes that comes from close friends. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now it says in verse 16 that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Why are we to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Well, it is said that the serpent is a very sharp-sighted, cunning creature. And uses strategy for its own preservation. Especially the preservation of its head. So God's preachers and the believer in Christ, we are to make use of all proper methods to preserve ourselves from the insults and rage of men and not expose ourselves to unnecessary dangers, being careful to avoid all snares and traps that are laid for us. And the enemy will lay traps and snares, and the enemies of Christ shall lay traps and snares. And we're to be aware. We're to be aware. At the same time, they are to maintain the innocence and harmlessness of the dove. Being free from all wicked cunning and craftiness, without bitterness, malice, and wrath, not plotting or seeking revenge, but being meek. Being meek and humble in their calling, in our calling. And that simply means we must pray for God to give us wisdom and good sense in situations. Praying for a sound mind that we may speak with sincerity of heart. And the word harmless means innocent, harmless, simple. We are to be simple, honest, sincere as God's servants. And we must have wisdom and use good sense, and we must never seek to avoid persecution by cowardice. We're not to do that. We saw that in the text, didn't we? No. We speak what we know. we proclaim what we know. We are never to seek to avoid persecution by cowardice, compromise, or intimidation. No. Here I stand. Here I stand. And we proclaim what we know. My goodness. The offense of the cross we gladly bear, one commentator said, but we are not to be offensive, beloved. We gladly bear the offense of the cross, but we're not to go out and be offensive and to seek to be offensive to people. Now, the offense of the cross will already be offensive to people, trust me. But we are to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as that. We just present. If the Lord opens the door, and we talked about what witnessing is when someone asks a question. There is an open door for you. Proclaim what Christ has done. And I'll tell you, just that will be an offense to the people. Just telling them about God being absolutely sovereign and that He is sovereign in salvation, not only in creation, because most folks will say, oh yeah, He's sovereign in creation, but as soon as you hit that sovereign in salvation, boy, that's a bell you're ringing that they're not used to hearing. But for the believer, it's melodious for us. Oh, we love it. Because we know that salvation is of the Lord. So the offense of the cross we gladly bear. Let's look at our text again. It says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now the features of a dove is her beauty, her gentleness, innocence, and constant love. And let us consider this. The emblem of the Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove coming down from heaven. And it is He who conforms us to Christ. It is He who conforms us to Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John knows who he is. He's had revealed to him who Christ is. And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now look at that. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He had to do this. It's part of what He came to do. To weave that perfect coat of righteousness for us. Then He suffered him. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, from heaven, saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now look at that statement too. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God is not pleased in anyone but Christ. And that's why when God looks upon us, He sees Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the righteousness of the one He's pleased with. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. My goodness. So the one aspect of beauty which the Lord mentions, let's go back to our text, behold, thou art fair, my love. Or thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair, for thou hast dove's eyes. The one aspect of beauty which our Lord mentions is that His people have the eyes of a dove. Think of this. They have been enlightened and are now guided by the dove of heaven, God the Holy Spirit. They have eyes that are loyal and faithful, and they have eyes for Christ alone. Contrast that. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 101 with the eyes of the wicked. And know that at one time we had the eyes of the wicked. Oh my. But now we are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Psalm 101, verses 4 and 5. So to consider the eyes of the church. In the eyes of her beloved has dove's eyes, in contrast to the eyes of the wicked. Look at Psalm 101, verses 4 and 5. A forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer? Think of this. It says there, him that hath a high look. Proud heart, okay? A high look. A look of pride. Contrast that with the bride saying, I'm black. I'm black. My, what a difference. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. So the church sees the blackness of her sin and she's bought low. And you contrast that to the wicked who have a high, proud look. Oh, the miracle of God's sovereign grace. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now an evil eye is opposed to a good eye, John Gill writes, which is spoken of frequently in Jewish writings as an eye of benevolence and generosity. So the eye, a good eye, is an eye of benevolence and generosity. An evil eye, he goes on to say, intends envy and covetousness. Envy and covetousness, as it does here in that text. And the sense is that they're envious of the goods of others. They're covetous and they're greedy. But God's people are said to have dove's eyes. And they keep their eyes fixed upon Christ and Him alone. They're not caught up with the things of the world. Because they realize this are just stuff we have. Things we have. My. Christ is said to be fairer than the children of men. Psalm 45 verse 2. And the bride is called the fairest among women. So His estimate of her is the very opposite of how she feels about herself. She says, I'm black and comely. And He says, you are beautiful, beautiful. She has the exact opposite feeling of what she is. But His estimation of her is, you're beautiful. You're beautiful, my love. Oh, my. God's people count themselves as nobodies. Scott Richardson used to say, we're a bunch of zeros till you put the one beside us. That being Christ. We count ourselves as nobodies, but it is He, Christ, who delights in us. And He says of the church, all the blood-bought saints, He says this in Jeremiah 32, He says this, I will rejoice over them to do them good. He rejoices over His bride. My. John Gill brings forth some thoughts on church having dove's eyes. He says, for clearness and perspicuity, the eyes of the doves are clear and sharp-sighted, so are ministers to search and penetrate into gospel truths. It is with much more clearness they behold and plainness they deliver gospel truths now. My. Now the church being, churches having God's eyes may also be meant of her understanding. And our understanding is enlightened by the Spirit of God. All that we know about Christ, we've been taught. It's been revealed. We can't boast in anything, can we? We can't boast in our salvation. We can't boast in our knowledge. We can't boast in nothing. We boast in Christ, though, don't we? That's one thing we can boast in, is Christ. We can't boast in anything from this flesh. But we can boast in Christ. We can boast in Him. So her understanding is being enlightened by the Spirit of God and the eye of faith by which a soul takes view of Christ's glory and fullness and suitableness for them. See, our eye of faith looks upon Christ and we see the one who is absolutely my suitable Savior. My perfect Redeemer. My Lord and my God. We had revealed to us our own unsuitableness, right, in our own eyes. But oh my, when we read these texts, we just rejoice. And when a soul takes a view of Christ's glory and His fullness and His suitableness for them, they rejoice. They rejoice because we look to Him alone for life and we look to Him alone for salvation. And the believer's eyes are fixed just like dove's eyes. They are fixed upon Christ. Fixed upon Him. And the church's eyes are said to be dove's eyes for the clearness and the clarity of the dove, as they are a quick and sharp-sighted creature. The eye of faith penetrates into those things within the veil as the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture for us. My! We start to see things we never saw before. Oh my goodness. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Our faith is in Christ, and our faith has one object, and that's Christ. Look at it a little bit here in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of the gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So all these folks that say that these God-haters who die go to heaven, they don't know what the Scriptures say. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the Scriptures declare. We know that faith. We know that faith is a gift from God, don't we? It's a gift. So the only way we can please God is by being in Christ. And we saw that this morning. To be found in Him. To be found in Him. So the natural eye does not see Christ. But the eye of faith is fixed upon Him. Look at verse 1 in Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The natural eye does not see Christ, but the eye of faith is fixed upon Him. Just as a dove's eye is fixed upon whatever it's looking at. It's fixed upon one thing at a time. It says here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are the things hoped for? Eternal salvation and deliverance, perseverance in Christ, eternal glory and fellowship with God, and faith is the ground, foundation, and support of these things. And because of our confidence in God and His Word, faith gives us possession of these things beforehand. Faith gives them reality. Gives reality to these promises, which are certain in Christ. And that's the key. They're certain in Christ. Our faith gives us confidence, and Christ is the object of our faith. We are saved by Him. And we have faith in Him. Trusting in Him. Resting in Him. Reposing in Him. And I've told you what reposing means. It means sitting down like this and just, I'm trusting this chair is going to hold me up. That's what reposing is. And that's what we do. We repose in Christ. We trust in Christ. And then the Scripture says there, the evidence of things not seen. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the things not seen. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Scripture declares this. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what are the things not seen? The evidence of things not seen. Things which were done in eternity. Things which were done in eternity. The counsel and the covenant and the purpose of God. Done far back in eternity. Things which were done in time. The incarnation of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. And things which are done right now. Intercession, providence, and the work of the Holy Spirit moving and saving sinners and drawing them to Christ and regenerating them. These, and also things in the future, the resurrection of God's people, their bodies, judgment of the lost, and eternal glory for His people. These are all unseen, but the eye of faith, looking to Christ, gives the heart proof and the evidence of these things unseen. And our eyes are fixed like dove's eyes upon Christ, upon Him. Song of Solomon 7:6 says this, "How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights." And these are the words of the king, wondering at the church's beauty. Wondering at the church's beauty. He proclaims that she is lovely in His sight. And we saw tonight, beautiful, beautiful. Let that be our thought this week. Let us ponder that, we who believe, that the Scriptures declare that Christ calls us beautiful, beautiful, clothed in His perfect, spotless righteousness. She is lovely in His sight, and it is because He has made her so. Marvel in that too, you who believe, that He's made you so. He's made you so. And how has He made you so? By the new birth, and by being clothed in His righteousness. Rejoice in this, beloved. Rejoice in this. You know why? Because this is precious truth. Precious, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come before Thee marveling that You call us beautiful, beautiful. We who are black with sin, both original and actual. And yet, oh, You see us, we Your bride, You who You have purchased, Your people, Your elect, who You have purchased with Your own precious blood. And You see us as beautiful, beautiful. Oh, how this makes our hearts fill with love for Thee, Lord, knowing that it is totally unmerited, undeserved mercy. May we think upon these things this week, these precious truths that we've looked upon, and may they be a well that we can draw from for grace and strength this week. We love Thee, Lord Jesus, and praise Your name. And we pray in Your name.